Good morning, everyone. It's an awesome day, isn't it? Wonderful. Let me just say to all the grandparents that are here, it's almost as good as when your kids get baptized. So raise up godly generations. And I got to stop being emotional. I'm told that I called my granddaughter by her mother's name. I had a flashback to when I was baptizing her. And my son-in-law, Brad Linger, said, you did the same thing at her baby dedication. So I look forward to the wedding. Anyway, how's everybody doing today? All right, let's get into the Word of God, all right? But before we do, next Sunday, I want to give you a heads up about this. Next Sunday, I begin a new series for the month of March called Every Word, Every Word. And Pastor Jason did the graphics for that. Didn't he do a good job? As you know, in this church, we take a high view of Scripture. And we're fond of saying that the Bible is our highest rule of faith and conduct. Have you ever wondered why? Well, in this series, we're going to focus on what's so special about the Bible. I will, over the course of the next 5 weeks, and I'm going to try to limit it to 5 weeks, the month of March, I will attempt to answer questions like, is the Bible true? Can we trust it? How did we get the Bible? Who chose what books would be included in the canon of Scripture? What do we mean when we say the Bible is inspired? What does inerrancy mean? How can such an old book be relevant for today? Now, I want to encourage you to be here or to tune in for the month of March as we look at why we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus said. We need to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So try to be in attendance. And if not, we have it online. You can watch, listen to it there. But in this church, we believe in the Scripture. And so going to take a deep dive. Going to be a lot of study. My challenge is to, present a week's worth of information in a week. So we'll see how that goes. All right. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read some scripture from there. We're going to read the story. I'm going to kind of condense it to the essence of what I want to talk about today. We're going to read verses 22 through 26. And then we're going to skip down to verses 30 through 37. And I want to begin this message this morning with a true story. I marvel at how God works in the planning of these things. It's a mistake I made, but notice right off the bat, I'm blaming God. So let me just tell you this true story. Thursday, after leaving work here, I went to Jersey Mike's to get subs for Rosemary and me. We like the subs, and I don't eat the bread. I get the bowls. Okay. So I was sitting in the parking lot of Jersey Mike's ordering with the app, and the app told me that my order would be ready in 15 minutes. So I got out my earbuds to listen to a podcast as I was going to walk in and wait for my order to be done. And, well, my earbuds were not working right. There was a clicking noise, and it bothered me. So as I was walking into the front door of Mike's, fiddling with my phone and my earbuds, I didn't realize that I'd walked right past the entrance to Jersey Mike's and opened a door and walked right into the store next door. When I looked up from my iPhone, I realized instantly, and to my horror, that I had walked into a cannabis dispensary. True story, and I'm horrified. It's called Suede. There's a picture of it there. I was horrified. I've never retreated out of a store so fast in all my life. And as I was backing out the door, I thought, oh no, what if someone from the church saw me go in there? They're going to think I was buying some Mary Jane or some gummies. Some doobies. Do they call it that anymore? Even no. I thought, oh no, this could ruin my reputation all over a silly mistake. Suddenly I heard, this is a true story, I'm not exaggerating. I heard someone across the parking lot yell out their window, "I saw you go in there." I'm telling. Joey Phillips sitting right back there. Wait. Am I right, Joey? Yeah. And I was like, oh, I didn't recognize his voice at first, but I'm like, oh, I'm done. I died. I saw the whole thing while, he saw the whole thing while eating a sub from Mike's in his truck. He saw the whole thing. My biggest fear had happened. Joey then sent me a couple of texts trying to extort money from me, not to send the video to the elders and to the district superintendent. Yeah, we settled for an undisclosed amount. We had a good laugh. He texted me and said, I saw your heart literally jump out of your chest. But it got, you know, seriously, a true story. It got me thinking, what if someone from the church had only seen me come out of there, right? What would they think? Would they think I was buying recreational drugs? Would they tell everyone in the church, lobby of the church? You'll never guess what I saw. Pastor Barry strung out on dope. Would I be accused? Would anyone believe it was a mistake? I mean, when I told my daughter, who is also sitting on the front row here, the story, I was telling her the story, and she's looking at me like, she even said it, "Really? You accidentally walked into a cannabis dispensary?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's true." Why am I telling this story? Let me just say this. I love this church and I love the people, but when I first came here, I was the victim of rumor and innuendo over and over and over again. And I'm not going to relive past, but I want to tell you the fear and the horror that struck me when I realized a mistake I made. I was flashing back to those days when I was accused of things like that never happened at all. They accused me of ruining their church just because I was different than Pastor Ray. Have you ever been, don't raise your hand, but have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been talked bad about behind your back? Have you ever been the victim of slander? I know I have, and I know how it feels. And here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I'm trying to say today. When you don't trust someone, it's easy to believe the worst about them. Like when I came out of Jersey Mike's with my bag full of subs, Joey from his truck goes, "What's in the bag?" Right? I'm like, yeah. When you don't trust someone, it's easy to believe the worst about them. Now, Joey and I have a great relationship, and if I was seen by somebody in the church accidentally coming out of a dispensary, who better than him, right? Because he and I are friends. We love each other, and we believe the best about each other. But hear me when I say this, because this is important. When you don't trust someone, it's easy to believe the worst about them. This happened to Jesus in our text, and we're going to read it. And I could read you 10, 15 stories from Scripture about how Jesus was the victim. It was like his whole ministry long, he was the victim of slander. He was misunderstood. But I just want to pick one out of Matthew. Would you stand with me, and let's read Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. And then we're going to skip down to verses 30 through 37. I want you to hear the slander that happens to Jesus, and I want you to hear how he reacts and responds to it. It's very, very interesting. Matthew chapter 12, by the way, thank you for standing for the reading of the Word. Why? Because in this church, the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct, and we'll start that series next week. Matthew 12, 22. Then they brought him, Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. He healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand?" Now let's skip down to verse 30. "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a bad tree bad, make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word, empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." This is the word of God. Can you say amen to it? Amen. Lord, we say amen to your word because we want to live by your word. It's your word. It cleanses us, it heals us, it transforms us, it guides us, it nourishes us. So, Lord, teach us out of your word today. Help us to understand it in its fullness and be prepared to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is simply titled Slander. Slander. Now, let me just say something. Jesus represented, I'm not going to do my usual context in the message. I got so much to do in the body of this message. Let me just say a couple of things. First of all, Jesus represented a huge threat to the Pharisees' power and prestige. Huge threat to them. And so his whole ministry long, his really, the whole last 3 years of his life, his primary ministry time, he was slandered by chief priests and Pharisees and scribes and the religious people, like of his religious community. Because he was a threat to their power and their prestige. So they had to take him down. They didn't trust him, and so they believed the worst about him. And they tried to make all the people believe the worst about him. See, this idea that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub was not something they said once, not twice. They kept saying it over and over again. Now, in the text, there's talking about this thing we call the unpardonable sin. I can't talk about that today. I have talked about that in the past, and perhaps I will talk about it in the future, but that's not what I'm not talking about the unpardonable sin, okay, although that is in the text. I want to talk about the slander that comes against Jesus. And the Pharisees slandered him, and so let me ask you to bring to your consciousness this morning as we proceed to this message. Have you ever been the victim of slander? Have people taken a mistake you've made and turned it into something huge? Has somebody outright lied about you? Have you been the victim of another person's slander? Have they been threatened by you or jealous of you or just didn't like you and then said all manner of evil things about you? I want you to bring that to your mind this morning. And perhaps if you haven't been the victim, or maybe you have been the victim of slander, perhaps you've been a slander assailant. You've been on the other side, the giving side of slander. I want this message to kind of this morning, it's one single message, so I want to talk to both sides of the issue this morning. Three sections to this message about slander. The first section I want to talk about, the fact that the Bible frequently talks about slander. I was shocked when I began to study this message this week at the sheer volume of information the Scripture tells us about. Like, I thought this idea of slander was like a small little thing. The Bible is literally filled. There is no way I can quote every scripture about slander. I was shocked at the sheer volume of stuff in the Bible about slander. But let's start with a biblical definition. Let's figure out, what does the Scripture mean when, what did Jesus mean? What does the Old Testament mean when it uses the word slander? And let me give you five things about this. Let's quickly go through these. First of all, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, which defines words in a scriptural sense, the word slander means, and I quote, to speak critically of another person with the intent to hurt. To speak critically of another person with intent to hurt. Now listen, when you're reading this text, Jesus calls them a brood of vipers, right? That seems like harsh. Like, did he want to hurt them? No, he was speaking the truth to them and actually quoting from an Old Testament scripture, referring to them. He wasn't intending to hurt them. He was intending to rebuke them and to change the course of their direction. It ultimately failed. But slander, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, is to speak critically of another person with the intent to hurt. When you pass on information about someone, what matters more than whether it's true or not is the intent of your heart. If you intend to hurt someone with the information you're passing on, that's slander. Second biblical definition, the New American Standard Bible 2020 Greek Dictionary, of which I have this in my Bible software on my computer, has a great definition. It's like a great two-word definition for this biblical word, slander. It's this, simply said, abusive language. Slander is, according to the NASB 2020 Greek Dictionary, abusive language. Slander is language that abuses somebody. Abusive language. Third biblical definition, and this one blew me away, from Mounce's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words, quote, the literal meaning of the word for the devil, in the Greek it's diabolos, is slanderer or accuser. In other words, this blew me away when I realized the word that shows up on the page in the Bible, slander, you click on it in the Greek and it's diabolos. It's like the devil, slanderer. That's his title. That's his name. That's his job. He's a slanderer. I was shocked at this one. My conclusion is simply this. When you slander someone, you're doing the devil's work. I mean, I was convicted when I studied for this message. Like, wow. The devil's name is the slanderer. That's interesting. Number four. Again, the Bible frequently talks about slander. Fourth, slander, Scripture tells us, slander is a sign of a depraved mind. Now listen, I can almost hear you in the crowd today going, wow, Pastor Barry, did someone slander you? Did Joey Phillips really get under your skin? No. But neither can we ignore what Scripture talks about all the time. Truly, slander is a sign of a depraved mind. This is strong. Listen to me. Let's read Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. That's where I get this. Listen to Paul here. Romans 1, 28 through 30. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so look at this, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done, and they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. So when Paul is describing the road to depravity, one of the marks of the depraved mind, the fallen, depraved mind, is that they are a slanderer. Now, that's strong, man, right? Whoa. I'm reading that. I'm convicted. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. So number five, again, the Bible frequently talks about slander. Let me give you the top 10 slandered people in the Bible. Now listen, there's 20 or 30 examples. I'm just going to give you the top 10. This is so prevalent in the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Very quickly, number one, Jesus, in our text, Matthew 12, slandered by the Pharisees. Okay? Number two, John, the Apostle John. And I want to read this verse from 3 John, verses 9 and 10. There's only one chapter in 3 John. Can I just tell you, this book is so small, I believe this is the only reason why this book is in the Bible. For like this verse right here. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. Look at this. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. What John does is he identifies somebody who's doing harm to the body of Christ, to this particular church that he's sending one of his disciples to minister, and this guy is doing harm. He's spreading malicious nonsense about us. Why? Because he wants to be first. He gives us a window into why sometimes people slander. Because what? By bringing somebody else down, there's this idea that maybe it's putting you up. Bringing everyone down to your level. And this man in this church, John says, he slanders us, spreads all this malicious nonsense about us. Why? Because he wants to be first. It's interesting. Number three, Paul. Let me just give you an idea. Paul was accused of being a temple defiler in Acts chapter 21, verse 29. He got in trouble for that. He was slandered, accused of being a political agitator. You can find that in Acts chapter 24, verse 5. He was called insane by Festus in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. You're insane, Paul! Paul suffered a lot of slander. Peter was called a drunker on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 13. He's like, we're not drunk, as you suppose. This is what Joel talked about, right? Oh, they're just drunk. Stephen, by the way, he was called a blasphemer in Acts chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, and it got him killed. Did you know slander can get you killed? It's true. David, let's go to the Old Testament. David, number six, wicked people lied about him in Psalms chapter 109, verse 2. Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife of sexually assaulting her and was thrown in jail for it in Genesis chapter 39. Job, we talked about Job last week, right? Job's friends who came to console him, they slandered him. They accused him of, in Job chapter 22, verse 5, of having some secret sin in his life. You must, for God to treat you this way, you must have some secret sin in your life. Can I tell you, friends, to slander somebody like that? Oh, bad things are happening to them. They must be under God's judgment. What's the intent of our heart? Moses is accused of being power-hungry, a self-exalter. Numbers chapter 16, verse 13, you find that there. And finally, Nehemiah, who was rebuilding the wall and the gates of Jerusalem in the days of the captivity, he was accused of creating a political revolt against the Persian king, Artaxerxes. You can find this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 6. And they're like, come down, you're planning a revolt. And he's like, I'm doing a good thing here, man. I'm building these walls and I'm not coming down. Listen, you should read Nehemiah. This is great. I don't have time. Nehemiah's like, I don't have time to come down and address your slander because I'm building a wall here. Oh, there's a good lesson about if you can spend your whole time, listen, you can spend your whole life defending yourself and not get anything done for God. Just some lessons there. So that's what the Bible, I mean, they're so blown away with how much stuff the Bible talks about slander. So let's go to our text, the second section of this message, lessons from Jesus about slander. In this text, four lessons I just want to bring out that Jesus teaches us about slander in this text. Again, I have to go quickly. Number one, the Pharisees talked slander about Jesus behind his back. You ever heard of the term trash talk? The Pharisees trash talked Jesus behind his back. I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 shows us that this happened. Look at what it says. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, that word in the Greek is lego, which means they spoke. They spoke. He's doing this by the power of the demons. But they didn't speak it to Jesus' face because in the very next verse, the scripture says Jesus knew their thoughts. He called them out. You're talking about me behind my back. I know what you're thinking. I know what you've said. I love that. I love that. They didn't say it in his presence. They said it in secret. Listen to me. Most slander is committed in secret. Let me tell you what I heard. And I have it on a good, I have it on good source. I bring the receipts. Here. You wouldn't believe what I heard. Can I tell you something? Christians fall victim to some of the most wacky conspiracy theories ever out there. Why? Because we're targeted by the devil to not believe the truth, to doubt the truth. To not trust Jesus, to not trust the scriptures. It's the devil's scheme. It's his name, slanderer. Interesting. Here's a good rule of thumb. We should never say about someone what we are not willing to say to someone. Let me say that again. We should never say about someone what we are not willing to say to someone. You know what that's going to do? That's going to force us to keep our mouth shut with stuff we don't know to be true. And it's going to force us to get in other people's faces and kindly speak the truth in love and ask questions. For instance, hey, the other day I was driving past Jersey Mike's. I happen to see you come out of the cannabis store. Is there a problem we need to talk about? Right? We should never say about someone what we are not willing to say to them. Second lesson from Jesus about slander. Jesus calls their slander blasphemy. Jesus calls their slander blasphemy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And so I tell you, this is Jesus speaking here, every kind of sin and slander, that word is in the New International Version, slander. And that word is blasphemia. I mean, can you tell what that word means? That word, slander, is translated blasphemy. blasphemia. Is in the original language, blasphemia. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, when you slander someone, it's blasphemy. And it can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Again, I can't get into the unpardonable sin, but understand, Jesus is calling their slander against him blasphemy. Let me say a couple things about this. First of all, he describes it as speaks a word against. It's right there in the text. Look, it's amazing. Speaks a word against. Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Speaks a word against. That's a good definition from Jesus of what it means to slander. Now, when you talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there's a sacred element to it. As human beings, we are sacred in that we are made in the image of God, but we're not deities, so it's not necessarily blasphemy in the sacred sense of the word. But when you speak a word against someone, this is what Jesus is calling blasphemy. He's calling it slander. So when you speak a word against someone, you are slandering them. Remember the NASB definition? Abusive language, a word against. Abusive language. Number three, the third lesson from the text from Jesus about slander. Number three, slander comes from the storehouse of the heart. Slander comes from the storehouse of the heart. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Your heart is a storehouse. And so we are compelled to ask ourselves, what am I storing up in my heart? Why? Because the mouth speaks for the heart. The mouth speaks for the heart. What am I storing up in my heart? Anger, malice, distrust, offense, trauma. Can I tell you that a lot of people walk around in this world slandering people as a trauma-informed response? Someone I, you know, maybe they have a story. Someone I was dating hurt me. So guess what? I don't trust anyone of the opposite sex ever again. I have distrust. Men are just pigs. Women are all just. We're storing the trauma of our past experience is stored up in the batteries of our heart, the storehouse of our heart. And the mouth speaks for the heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. Number four, the fourth lesson we learned from Jesus about slander from our text, injurious words will be on the agenda at the judgment. This one gets me. This one is like, wow. Especially after being overwhelmed by how much volume of information there is in Scripture about this. Injurious words will be on the agenda at the judgment. Look what Jesus says in verses 36 and 37 of Matthew 12. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Whoa. So on the agenda, can you see Jesus with his clipboard, God in heaven with his clipboard? Next on the agenda, your words. Can I just say, get them under the blood, man. Get your words under the blood. Truly, sincerely, and quickly under the blood. Let me say a couple things about this. Number one, our words have eternal consequences. This is what Jesus is saying. We're going to talk about your words at the judgment. Your words have eternal consequences. See, one of the definitions of the word Jesus used in the text, empty word, remember that text, from verses 36 and 37. On the day of judgment, you're going to give account for every empty word. That word in the original language is a word pronounced argos. Argos. And it literally means unemployed. It's like you're going to give an account for every unemployed word you ever speak. Well, what in the world does that mean? Purposeless? Every purposeless word. Unemployed. How many? Can I just, as a preacher, my wife often says, do you have to say every word out of your mouth that comes into your brain? Honey, I kind of talk for a living, right? How many purposeless words have I ever spoken in my life? How many unemployed words have I ever spoken? Whoa. The Bible encourages us to think before we speak. Put purpose to our words. Ecclesiastes 5:2. It's not on the screen. Let me quote it. Do not be quick with your mouth. Whoa. Solomon, wow. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. All right. See, remember, listen, remember, nothing is secret or hidden from God. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. And just like the Epstein files, nothing secret is safe forever. I don't know if we'll ever see all of them. But in heaven, we're going to see all the secret files you think are squirreled away. It's all going to come out. All right, those are some lessons from Jesus about slander. Will you give me just a couple more minutes to just do this last section? Give me a couple more minutes. Let's talk section number 3, because I want to give you some practical application. Purging and recovering from slander. How do we purge slander from our life, and how do we recover from slander? Let me go through this quickly. I'll begin by giving you some practical things you can do to purge slander from your practice. Purging slander from your practice. Number one, understand God's strong feelings about slander. Psalm chapter 101, verse 5. Look at this. This is unbelievable. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoa. Did you know God has strong feelings about this? In fact, one of the first commandments he makes in Leviticus is like, don't slander your people. Amazing. See, God hates slander. God hates it. Let me quote Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. This is amazing. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. By the way, of these 7 things, 3 of them have to do with our mouth. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. How do you stir up conflict? With your mouth. So of the 7 things that God hates, 3 of them have to do with the things we say. Amazing. God hates slander. Number 2, consider talking less. I'm going to take this to heart. Consider talking less. I'm going to quote Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. I'm going to quote it from the NLT. Listen to this. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Okay. Maybe James puts a little bit of a more gentle spin on it. How about that? How about that? James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Number 3, third practical lesson, purging and recovering from slander. Commit to use your tongue only for healing. Commit to use your tongue only for healing. This is a good practical thing to do. Again, Proverbs. And let me tell you something. Proverbs, in the wisdom literature of the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about the words we speak. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. The words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Commit to use your tongue only for healing. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, this is a good one to memorize. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that good? I like that. Number four, again, we're purging slander from our life. Number four, repent and pray for a new heart. Repent and pray for a new heart. Now, when you talk about repentance, the scripture, the gold standard scripture on repentance is when David repented of the sin with Bathsheba in Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to quote verse 10. Listen to this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfaithful love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And if you keep reading that, he says eventually, and then my mouth will open and praise you. Remember our text, what Jesus said? Slander is forgivable. He goes, slander against the Son of God, it's all forgivable if we repent. Right? So the fourth thing we can do to purge slander from our life is repent and pray for a new heart. Why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So these last three, I want to give you 5, 6, and 7. These last three are practical things that you can do when you've been the victim, right? You've been the victim of slander. What do we do then? I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close this. Three things, number 5, 6, and 7, that you can do when you've been the victim of slander. Number five, humbly respond with kindness. Look at what Paul says about the times he's been slandered. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world right up to this moment. Now, Paul's using hyperbole, and he's using exaggerated figurative language to say, look, we have to humble ourselves to not respond inappropriately when we're the victim of slander. We have to put ourselves in a low position. But what happens is we return evil for evil. That's often our reaction. Like when we're on the highway and somebody cuts us off in traffic, oh, I've got to teach this guy a lesson. And we respond, it gets worse. Humbly respond with kindness. Don't retaliate. Jesus was slandered more than any other human being who's ever lived, and yet he never retaliated. Now listen, there's a difference between defending yourself and fighting back. Okay? So humbly respond when you've been victim of slander with kindness. Secondly, or number six, confront biblically. Confront slander biblically. We call this Matthew 18 conflict resolution. Or as we say sometimes around the office, I'm going to go all Matthew 18 on you right now. Let me read it for you from the New Living Translation. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Thank God I had a good witness when I left that cannabis place quickly. I had a good witness across the street. If that person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. There's a way to resolve conflict. I can't get too into it this morning, but let me put this one out here. It's got a point to it. It's got a point on it. You cannot judge what you won't confront. Let me just let that rest with you for a minute. Because I've had a lot of Christian people, even people in this church, come up to me and say, so-and-so offended me when they said this about, and I say, let's go talk to them about it. Oh, no. Pastor, I'm bringing it to you. Wait, you step skipped. You're supposed to go privately one-on-one and face them and talk about it. Then you come to me and get someone else. We don't want to do that. Listen, you can't believe bad things about someone if you don't. Can't judge them as being sinful or in the wrong if you don't confront them. If you don't have the guts. And quite often, and listen to me and let this sit in your heart for a minute. We often don't confront because deep, deep, deep down inside, we think it may not be true. We judge people according to our suspicions often. That's not the way to do it. And finally, rest and trust in the justice of God. Rest and trust in the justice of God. Now Peter talks about how Jesus, he talks about Jesus' example, and our whole text was about Jesus and his example. Look what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. As someone who knows what it's like to be slandered, it's hard not to fight back, not to retaliate. Sometimes you just have to rest and let God defend you. Now this morning, as we conclude this message, I'm asking God to convict us in two ways. Number one, God, Holy Spirit, convict us when we slander each other. Convict us. This week I'm asking God, whenever I study stuff, convict me of my unemployed words. And number two, convict us of our trauma-informed response to being slandered. Convict us. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to have our prayer partners come. If you need prayer for anything this morning, we're here to pray with you. I invite you back next week, or make sure you can watch online as we talk about the Word of God. But if you need prayer for anything, healing, provision, whatever, if you've been the victim of slander, you want God to help you, have a forgiving spirit, whatever, we want to pray with you this morning. Our Father, thank you for Jesus' example of how to respond to slander. Thank you for his example of often being silent in the face of slander. Thank you for his example of humbly defending himself in the face of slander. And we repent, God, for the times we have used abusive language with intent to harm someone. We repent, God, for the times we've slandered people. Forgive us for the evil in our hearts that speaks through our mouths. Holy Spirit, help us to practice the example of Jesus when we've been victimized by slander, who never retaliated but confronted biblically and rested and trusted in your justice. Teach us to weigh carefully our words, conscious of the coming day of judgment when we will all give an account for our words. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Come for prayer.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.